going to read a phrase that's been on my heart for a while now, and I'm thankful for it. I've been meditating on it, and I hope that it will resonate with you as well today and in the future. John chapter 4, verse 39. It says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Help us to really meditate on this morning. Help us not to think of it superficially, but to think of it very deeply and think of it in the truest sense of what it means. It is very meaningful. It's very important. Help us to believe what it means. And I pray that it would settle in, change us, speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. We know John chapter 4. If you know your Bible, you know that John chapter 4 is all about the Lord's conversation with a Samaritan woman. And we considered part of this chapter in recent weeks. It's a wonderful story of Jesus dealing with a woman and the issues in her life, and not just her, but others. But as this chapter progresses, we find that this woman believes on Christ, and she tells others, and others believe on Christ, and many Samaritans who lived in the city of Sychar believed on the Lord for salvation. But they make a very important statement of truth. They said, "We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." He is the Savior of the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Because you can't truly believe that and not become saved, not be saved as a result. You need to believe that. We need to believe that. Maybe there's somebody here that says, "Yes, I believe that, but I'm not really interested in that." Maybe somebody would say, "I am interested in it, but I'm not really sure how to make it happen," or, "It doesn't seem like he wants to save me." But if he's the Savior of the world, that can include you. And we find in this one chapter sort of a microcosm of that truth. We find many different kinds of issues and many different kinds of people in this one chapter that illustrate that he is enough to save every single one of them. He is the Savior of the world. There are many kinds of people in the world, and we've all met those kinds of people. We are those kinds of people, and we can give testimony. "I've got such and such an issue in my life. You have such and such an issue. I met so-and-so like this, and I met somebody else completely different." All kinds of people, and Christ is the Savior for them all. Christ is enough for them all. It's surprising how many people do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They believe that he saves some people, but rejects other people, and will not save them, cannot save them. But what you believe to be true about Christ will certainly determine whether or not you are saved by him. It's an amazing thing that Christ is omnipotent. He is the Son of God. He is not hindered or limited in his person, in his power. But what you believe to be true about him can change your outcome, can change your eternal destiny. We need to believe what's true. We need to believe that he is the Savior of the world. And so we're going to consider this description today and look at different parts of this chapter that illustrate it for us. First of all, I want us to consider the Savior. He is the Savior of the world. The first part of that is the Savior. The word Savior means one that saves or preserves from danger or destruction. We know this to be true. We understand this word. You only need a Savior if you're in danger. And you cannot be a Savior if you cannot save from destruction. I've had to be a savior for my children at different times. They've been in danger, and I've rescued them from danger. But when it comes to eternal danger, salvation, sin, and judgment, none of us can be that savior for somebody else, and all of us need a savior. The fact that Jesus Christ is the savior tells us something about him, and it tells us something about us. He is the savior of the world. That means the world needs a savior. That includes you and includes me. We need a savior, and that tells us that he can save from destruction. For everyone, not just certain people, not just half of the people or the people that, you know, fit a certain description. If you are in the world, you are one of the ones that need saving, and he is the one that can save you. He is the savior of the world. I think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Did you know she needed a savior? God saved her. Luke 1:46 says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Some people believe that Mary was sinless. If so, she wouldn't have needed a Savior, but she tells us that she did, and that she had one. Israel, the nation of Israel, needs a Savior. That's why Christ came. Luke 2:11, the angels are saying to the shepherds, the night that Jesus was born, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Acts 5:31 says, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." An entire nation needs a Savior, a nation of Israel. We know it from the Bible that Jews and Gentiles alike need a Savior. And he is Christ. We know Jews are Israel, from Israel. Gentiles are everyone else. I think you fit into one of those two categories today, just like I do. Jews and Gentiles need a Savior. That Savior is Christ. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. We find both Jews and Gentiles referenced in this passage. Titus 2:11. Both Jews and Gentiles are connected to this. 2:11 says, "Whose mouths?" That's 1:11. 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Paul is writing this epistle to Titus, and Paul says, "Great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Look at Titus 1:4. It says, "To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Paul was a Jew. He was writing to Titus, who was a Greek or a Gentile, and saying, "I'm saved by God's grace. Christ is my Savior. Christ is your Savior. Christ is the Savior of all of us." Jews and Gentiles alike need a Savior. That means you and me. We need a Savior. When Christ is your Savior, when Christ is your Savior, you are in God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 John 4:13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." We have seen and do testify. Have you seen it? You might understand that that is taught, that that is believed, that people believe that. But I'm sure you understand this. But have you seen it? Have you experienced it? Has it been true in your life that he is the Savior of the world? Whether you've seen it or not, whether people believe it or not, does not change the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is able to save anyone and everyone. Because otherwise he would not be the Savior of the world. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." The world Every single person alive right now could be saved if they would come to God by Christ, because the Lord came to save them. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall be saved. Are you part of that whosoever? Well, yes, because it means anyone, everyone. Have you been saved? If not, why not? He is the Savior. This is who he is. He came to save everyone, anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, who will come to God by Christ. And so has he saved you? It always saddens me to find out whenever people believe that Christ cannot be their Savior or will not be their Savior. And people make all kinds of excuses. Well, you know, I've done some things. I've done some terrible things. God can't save me. If you knew my past, you wouldn't think, well, he's the Savior of the world. I know he can save you. Well, you know, I tried and I prayed a prayer, but it didn't do anything, so I must not. No, he's the Savior of the world. Do you believe that? Well, you know, I want to be saved, but somehow, it doesn't happen. It's not happening, it hasn't happened, I can't figure it out, so. But he's the Savior of the world. Of the world. Do you believe that? Do you want that to be true? And if you believe that he is the Savior of the world, then you're going to believe what is true and not what you think is true. And if you believe what is true, then you're going to say, I know you can save me. I know you want to save me. So what do I need to do? What do I need to understand? How am I doing this wrong? How am I not trusting you? How am I not repenting? How am I not coming to God by Christ? There's something I'm doing wrong, because the fault is not on his side. He's the Savior of the world. The fault must be on my side. I must not be understanding. Whatever it is, Lord, just tell me. I just want to know. I submit myself. I humble myself. I'll believe whatever it is. I'll just trust you. Just speak to me, because I know you are the Savior of the world. That's what he is. But if you don't believe that, then you won't come to him and treat him and speak to him and think of him as he really is. You'll be thinking of him as he is not. You'll have a false God in your heart, in your mind. You'll be thinking of God in a way that he is not, and so it will be a false God in your mind. An idol. Christ can save anyone. Christ wants to save everyone. He is the Savior of the world. And that is a wonderful thing. That's an amazing thing. Because just pay attention to the news, and you hear about some pretty terrible people. You hear about some pretty hard-hearted people. But if we're honest, you and I are just like that. You and I want what we want. You and I have thought and said, done some pretty wicked things. I'm so glad that God is not just the Savior. Christ is not just the Savior of the best people or the Savior of the good people. I'm glad he's the Savior of the world, because that allows me to be good people. It's what he is. He is the Savior because you and I need saving. He's the Savior because he is able. So let's talk about the world for a few minutes. We find all kinds of people in the world, don't we? I've talked about that already. All kinds. I'm thankful that there are different kinds of people. Other people think of things and say things and do things and are able to do things that I am not. And we need that. Sometimes I'm able to do something that others aren't. And we might need that sometimes. We need all kinds. We need to help each other. We have strengths. We have talents. We have pursuits. And that makes it a better world to live in. But sometimes, maybe a lot of times, we get irritated with each other. Irritated with ourselves as well. And we say, why do they have to be that way? Why do I have to be that way? All kinds. We have all kinds in the world. And God can save every single one of them, because the Lord is the Savior of the world. And in John chapter 4, we find many different kinds of people, many different issues that people deal with, and Christ is enough for all of them. That means he's enough for you and enough for me. And so we ought to trust him and come to him, believing that. Turn back to John chapter 4, and I want us to see several kinds of issues in this chapter. The Lord is enough. John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." The Lord knew this. Well, knew this about what? About the Pharisees. In this verse, we find the self-righteous. The Pharisees were self-righteous. And we read a parable in Luke 18 about a Pharisee who is self-righteous. And you and I can be self-righteous. What is self-righteousness? Self-righteousness is trusting in ourselves and the good things that we do, believing that there is merit and there is value and there is something to be admired in our righteousness. But Isaiah 64 says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is nothing to be proud about in you and me. There is nothing that is valuable, spiritually speaking, in you and me. Anything that we are, that we have, that should be loved or admired is only because God put it there. And God loves us simply because he created us. He does not love us because of our actions, because our actions are wicked. Our actions are vile. Our thoughts are perverted. Our deeds and our words are filthy. God does not love our sin, but he loves us because he created us. And so our value is found in his creating us. But our actions, our deeds are not righteous. But people feel self-righteous, feel righteous in themselves. You and I can be righteous. But it's only because the righteousness comes from God, from Christ. You and I can be righteous, but it's only because we have received Christ's righteousness. And so we are not self-righteous. We are righteous because of him. But many people feel self-righteous. They look at their life and they say, well, I get up at this time and I go to bed at this time and I don't eat that and I do eat that and I go to church and I read my Bible and I give my money and I'm a good person. I don't do that to so-and-so like they did. I don't steal. I follow the laws. I don't cheat on my taxes. I am self-righteous. You need to be saved. And the Lord is the Savior of the world. If you were truly self-righteous, you wouldn't need a Savior. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no such thing as self-righteousness. But people believe there is. And people act like there is. And they think that there is. And so they act in a self-righteous way. And if you remain self-righteous, you will remain lost. But Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Look over at Romans chapter 10. Are you self-righteous? Have you been self-righteous? Have you believed yourself to be righteous? There's hope for you. Christ came to save you. Christ can save you. He wants to save you. It's not hard for him, but it might be hard for you to let him. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul is writing and he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Israel, God's chosen people, they needed to be, yes, they needed to be saved. And he tells us how here, verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." You mean Israel, God's chosen people, is zealous for God? Yes. And they needed to be saved? Yes. This is what self-righteousness looks like. I am a good person. I love God. I follow, I try to obey God. How can you say I need a Savior? But Paul is saying that very thing. "They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Sometimes children say, "I can do this on my own, Dad. Leave me alone. I got this." And they don't have it, but they believe they do. And so they're acting as if they truly do have it and truly can do it. And human sinners do the same thing. "God, I can handle this. I'm a good person here. I can make it happen." And they are ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know what God's righteousness really looks like. And all they can see is their own, what they think is righteousness. Self-righteousness. And so they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And it's so sad. The self-righteous are also lifted up in pride. And so they look down on others. they look down on God, really, and they say, I can do this on my own. And in that heart condition, you're not asking God to show you what you don't know. You're not asking God to show you your own sins. You are perfectly content believing that you aren't sinful, you aren't wicked, you're self-righteous. And that can continue and continue until the person dies, and then it's too late. Then they aren't self-righteous anymore. Then they recognize that they are sinners. But it's too late. But God can save the self-righteous. How do I know this? Because Paul is writing these verses. Paul was self-righteous. Paul was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. The one who was so disciplined, so devout, so pious, so religious, persecuting those that he thought were heretics. I mean, if you want to find someone who is righteous, it's him, right? No. Because no one is righteous. But Paul says, I used to be in that. I know what that was like, and that is not salvation. Christ is what they need. Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of the self-righteous. Do you think that you are a righteous and a good person? It's more common than we think. Well, I mean, I'm not like them. That's self-righteousness. I mean, I might not be on the level of so-and-so, but I certainly am better than them. That's self-righteousness. Well, I mean, I know that I make mistakes, but I know God sees my heart and he sees the good things. That's self-righteousness. Are you self-righteous? Well, I mean, I try to do good things because I know that God will, you know, be happy. That's self-righteousness. Don't be self-righteous. If you will let that go, Christ will save you. He is the Savior of the world. So come to him in humility. Give your righteousnesses that are actually filthy rags, give them to him, and he will clean you up. Let him be your Savior. Go back to John chapter 4. The Pharisees represent the self-righteous, and the Lord left. That's the sad part to me. The Lord left. He knew how the Pharisees had heard, and so he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. If you resist the Lord in your self-righteousness, eventually he will leave you alone to your own destruction. Don't do that. Look at verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jacob had dug this well hundreds of years before. This was a historical landmark. I don't think they had, you know, one of those plaques mounted on the well. You know, you've seen those brown-colored historical landmark signs on the road. I don't think they had any of that. But there was a lot of history here in Israel. And as you're traveling, you're gonna come upon, you know, the ruins of an old building or city or a well, like Jacob, the Jacob. He dug this well, and Jesus came to this well. He visited this well. There was a woman coming to draw water. They still used this well, and he sat down on the well. The second kind of person here is actually reflected by Christ. It's represented by Christ. Christ doesn't need saving. He is the Savior, but he had a human body just like you and me, and it says here that he was wearied with his journey. And it said he sat thus on the well. I was reading something that someone else wrote, and they were pointing out that the word thus gives us a lot of detail in this passage. It's just a short word, and we might skim over it without noticing what it's there for, what it means. But it says he, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. Well, what does that mean? It means like this. He sat like this. Well, like what? Like a person does who is weary. Have you ever been outside working or been doing something that would tire you out and you just kind of collapse into a chair? You're weary. You sit down. You're relaxing. That's how he sat. It's interesting to me that the scriptures, the Lord, saw it necessary for us to know how Christ sat on the well. There's a lot of things that the Bible leaves out, but there's some detail that we can picture. And it reminds us that he had a physical body just like you and me that got tired and weary. The Lord is the Savior of the weary. What kind of issues are you dealing with?
You know, I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to learn what God wants for me. And it just seems like it's too much. I don't know what else to do. I'm at the end of my rope. So much trouble and trial in my life. I'm just weary. I'm trying to follow God. I'm trying to learn about God. It just seems like everything's against me. I'm weary.
Christ is the Savior of the world. That includes the weary. Are you weary today? Maybe you're weary from many different ways and reasons, causes for our weariness. But the Lord can save you too. When we were yet without strength, the Bible says, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's what being weary is all about. I don't have any strength. He can save you. Are you at the end of your rope? Do you feel like giving up? I'm thankful that Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He knows exactly what it's like to be a human. He knows the weariness. He knows what it feels like to be physically overwhelmed. And he can save you. He's experienced human life in all of its ways, all of its facets, except for sin. He came to save the world, including those who are weary. Look at John 4, verse 7. Jesus is weary. He's sitting on the well, and it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water." A woman. One woman. That's it. Christ is the Savior of the world. That includes the lonely. She was not enjoying time with her friends. She was a woman. It did not appear that she was accompanied by her children or her husband. She was alone. There was no one there to assist her with drawing the water or carry the water pot for her. She was all alone. Maybe you are here today and you feel lonely. Who understands? Who knows what I'm going through? You know, I have so much trouble in my life, and I'm the only one to do. Christ came to save you. You might be lonely. People have experienced terrible loneliness in their life, and Christ is enough for them. Christ can save them in that. Christ can save them out of that. He sees you in your loneliness, and he can save you. He wants to save you. This woman was all alone, and the Lord sat there waiting for her. He knew she would be alone. He knew why she would be alone. And he was weary, but he came to sit there and wait for her, so that he could be her Savior. He knew all about her loneliness. Are you alone today? Do you feel alone in your soul? That's the deepest and most despairing kind of loneliness. It's possible to sit in a crowd of people and be utterly alone. And the Lord can save you. He came to seek and save those who are lost and alone. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that's assumed, implied in the word lost. Have you ever been lost? I've had moments as a child when I didn't know where my parents were in a store. That was scary. I am lost. And yeah, there are other people in the store. I'm not all alone and isolated as a person. But I don't know where my parents are, and I'm vulnerable. I am lost. It's a scary place to be. Maybe you've been lost in the woods. I've been lost in the woods, too, and that's disorienting. Where do I go? I don't know. It's all the same. I don't know how to get out of here. I'm lost. And when you're lost, you're lonely. You can be with companions, but you are lost. In your soul, you're spiritually lost. You're spiritually alone. You need someone to rescue you and save you out of that. You need a Savior. The Lord sees you. He knows you're lonely and alone. He knows you need to be saved. He's the Savior of the world. Verse 7 says again, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Why was she alone? Well, I think the text tells us it's because she was very likely ashamed. Jesus came to save those who are ashamed. We find ashamed people in our world. And sadly, people more and more seem to have no shame. But I think it's not that they don't have any shame, it's that they cover it up and ignore it and act like it doesn't exist. I am distressed at how the lack of shame is demonstrated in people revealing their bodies and not clothing themselves properly, whether it's in summer weather or whether it's on TV or whether it's at the swimming pool or whatever it is. It's wicked and it's vile. There's no shame. They're uncovering their bodies. They ought to have shame. We ought to have shame. We ought to cover and dress properly. But that's just one area where people seem to have no shame. People can talk about vulgar and lewd and wicked things as if it's fine. There's no sin there. They don't demonstrate the shame that we ought to have. But I think deep down we are ashamed. We just try to ignore it and try to act like it doesn't exist, because then we don't have to feel ashamed. But Christ came to save those that are ashamed. Why do I mention this? Well, this woman came all alone. It was customary in the cool of the morning and in the cool of the evening to come and draw water at the well. It's more comfortable then. It's not hot. It's not that the sun isn't beating down on you. It's more comfortable. And so it was more of a social time. And we read about Moses when he got to Midian and he went to the well, and there was a group of people, shepherds, there to water their flocks. When Jacob went to the city where his father's relatives were, he went, and there was a group of them there to water their flocks. It was a gathering place, and people would chat and talk and visit, and they would do it in the cool of the morning or in the cool of the evening when it was more comfortable and customary. But this woman was here at the sixth hour, midday, noon. Sun's high overhead. Why was she here alone? I believe it was because she was ashamed. She knew that people looked down on her. She didn't really want to be there with others. She wanted to avoid, biting comments that other people would make. She wanted to avoid the gossip and the criticism that other people had. And why would she have that? Well, we're going to look at her life as we go on. And if you know the chapter, you know that she had some very objectionable things in her past. She was known to be an immoral woman. She was ashamed. She was avoiding what others might say. She didn't want to hear that. I can understand that. But she was ashamed, and that's why she was here alone. I think many people are ashamed of their lifestyle. I've talked about that. There are so many sins nowadays that can be indulged in privately. Before, if you were going to be immoral, you went to a place of that sort of immorality, or you got, you were with somebody else and that could be seen. If you were going to indulge in certain substances or whatever, like it was a lot, you had to go to those places. But now people can do it right from their own home. People can watch things and listen to things and look at things and do things. They don't have to be with anyone. They can do it in private and nobody knows, but they're still ashamed. Their conscience is being seared. God is convicting them. There are many secret sins and vices that people are enslaved by. And the more and more that we are social with social media, the more distant we become from each other. And everything's online, but nothing is in person. And so everything is kind of at arm's length. And now that allows me, and humans, you know what I'm saying, that allows all of us to kind of indulge in these things that nobody knows. But the more that we do that, the more we're ashamed, the more it distances us from each other, and we are more and more isolated because we're ashamed. Soon we are so ashamed that we cannot be open and honest with anybody. I can't let anyone know who I really am in private, in secret. Even the Lord, we can't open ourselves up. Even to God is how we can feel. Shame. It makes us very much alone. But Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He came to save those who are ashamed, just like this woman. He was there waiting for her. He came to meet her and to witness to her and to save her. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why are you asking me for this? I know how this is supposed to go. The Jews avoid us, but we Samaritans. The Jews would never ask for this. Why are you asking for it? Jesus came to save the disapproved. These are people that you find in the world. They're disapproved. They're looked down upon. And maybe sometimes homeless people are disapproved by others. Maybe certain people of a certain political affiliation or a certain financial or standard of living, or people who live in a certain part of town, or people who are engaged in a certain industry, whatever, many different reasons to be disapproved, and other people look down on you and disapprove of you. Christ came to save people like that. Christ came to save the disapproved. That included this woman. She says, I'm a Samaritan. We're looked down upon. We're viewed as second-rate citizens. Why are you coming to talk to me? Why are you asking me for this? The Jews avoided the Samaritans. They disapproved of them. But Christ came to save sinners, even the chief sinners. Luke 19:5, when Jesus would come to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Who was Zacchaeus? He was a publican. He was looked down upon. He was a thief. He was a liar. He was a scoundrel. He really was. He was disapproved. And Christ said, I came to stay at your house. Are you disapproved? Do you feel disapproved by others? The Lord came to save you. He is the Savior of the world. That includes the disapproved. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that no matter what others might think of me, God still loves me. God still wants to save people like me. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The chief sinner, do you think that would be a person who would be disapproved? I think so. And Christ can save people like that. No matter how disapproved you might be, Christ will save you if you come to him in faith and repentance. He's the Savior of the world. Look at verse 15 of John chapter 4. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's saying, hey, you know, you're... And we know the conversation. Jesus said, give me to drink. She says, why are you asking me for water? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Jesus said, if you knew who I really was, or really am, you would ask me for living water. And you won't have to come, you won't have to come hither to draw. And finally she says, sir, give me this water. I want that water. I'm thankful the Lord came to save the thirsty. Not for physical water. She doesn't really understand what she's asking, but she is asking for a good thing. This living water, that sounds great. She thinks it's physical water and she won't have to come to the well anymore. But she was asking the right person for the right thing. Give me this water you're talking about. He had to help her understand more clearly. But are you thirsty today? Do you want what the Lord has to offer? He came to save you. Just go to him. Just ask him. Whether you understand your thirst properly, or whether you understand Christ's living water properly or not, go to him and ask him. He'll save you. He wants to save you. He came to save the thirsty. Are you thirsty today? Or are you still self-righteous? Are you still avoiding him, rebelling against him, distracted from your need? He came to save the thirsty. We also see that he came to save the immoral. John 4:16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Simple, simple statement. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. How did she have five? Did five men die? You know, was she a widow five times over? I don't know. But the fact that she was living with a man who is not her husband leads me to believe that at least some of those marriages ended in divorce. She was not a moral woman. She was not a godly woman anymore. This sort of lifestyle doesn't even raise an eyebrow with people. Doesn't even register it. Of course, you know, why would you be that way? You know, it's fine. You can be that way. It's all okay. But it's not okay. It's immoral. It's wicked. It's vile. And with sin becoming more and more accessible in our culture, more and more people have guilt and shame over their sinful past and their sinful present. More and more people have this baggage, they have these scars, and people want to convince themselves that baggage and those scars are normal, that they're not really baggage, they're not really scars, it's just part of life. And so they explain it away and try to push it off to the side. Recently, I was out in a public forum, a public event, and I was seeing all of these teenagers and the way they're dressed and the way they're acting. My heart broke for them because they are if they're not already in that kind of immorality, they're well on their way to living this way and having this kind of baggage that this woman had. And yet they act like this is normal, this is accepted, this is even desirable. They are heaping sorrow upon themselves. They're being immoral. This woman was technically truthful when she said she didn't have a husband. But she was hiding a lot of immorality. She hid the full scope of her sin. But Christ already knew it. And he came to meet with her. Because he's the Savior of the world. And he came to save people just like her. Do you have sin in your past that you're ashamed of? Probably do. Immorality might not be just like this woman's immorality, but if it is of a moral sort that is different from God's morality, then it is immorality. We like to redefine those things. And I, you know, whatever is acceptable by the society, that is moral. And I live that way, so I'm not immoral. But what about God's law? Do we live according to his morality? And if the answer is no, and it must be no because we're sinners, then we also are immoral, but Christ can save you too. He is the Savior of the world. We have guilt over our past sins, and Christ can cleanse us from that. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What do you mean, Paul? Who are these unrighteous people? Well, he starts talking about immoral people. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All of these people are going to be kept out of the kingdom of God. They're going to be kept out of heaven. They cannot be allowed in. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, then how can Christ be the Savior of the world? How will he keep these immoral people out and still be the Savior of the world? Well, verse 11 says, and such were some of you. You're not anymore. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He came to save the immoral. He came to change them into something, someone who is washed and cleansed. Yeah, you know, I'm immoral. I've done such and such, and you don't have to stay that way. The Lord wants to save you and change you. You can be different. You can be washed. You can be clean. Do you want to be clean? Too often people don't. But Christ is the Savior. Look at verse 31 of John 4. Jesus talks with this woman. He explains some things to her. He tells her what she really should be focused on. Let's not focus on water here out of this well. Let's not focus on which mountain somebody should worship in. They talk about that. Let's focus on the real things here, the most important things. True worshipers may worship the Father, but they must do it in spirit and in truth. And so she says in verse 25, I know the Messiah cometh, and Jesus said, I am he. So she goes back to the city to find the men of the city and bring them to Jesus. And while she's gone, we read this in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. In these disciples, we find people who are devoted. These disciples had gone into Sychar. They probably weren't happy about stopping here at this city full of Samaritans, but they did. Anyway, they went into the city. sitting by meat. They brought meat out to feed to the Lord. They knew he was hungry. They knew that his body needed nourishment. They were devoted to him. They had been saved. And I'm thankful that you think of people like Cornelius. He had a self-righteousness. He was devoted to God. These disciples were pure Jews by birth. They loved the Lord. They were following him, but they needed a Savior too. If anyone could get by without needing a Savior, it would be somebody like a devoted Jew, right? God's chosen people by birth, and they're devoted, they're zealous for God, but they need a Savior too. Jesus came to save the devoted. And maybe right now I'm speaking to people who have grown up in church. I grew up in church. I was a good kid by the world's standards. I didn't get into that vice or that snare. I went to church. I read my Bible. I memorized verses. I got awards for, you know, being a good kid. And I wore, you know, church clothes to church. And I did. But I still needed a Savior too. I am part of the world. I'm a sinner. I was under condemnation. And Christ came to save people like me, the devoted. Just as it is wrong for someone to believe that they are too wicked to be saved, it is also wrong to believe that Christ will save you because you are righteous or religious or good. I'm devoted. I'm a devoted, so the Lord will save me. That's just as wrong as saying I'm wicked and so God won't. He came to save the world. We are all equally in need of a Savior. All people need one. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And these disciples were devoted to the Lord. They'd already been saved. But people can be devoted to God and not be saved. Christ came to save them as well. Look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way to the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So again, she went away to find them. They said to the Lord, Master, eat. We just read that passage. But she's saying to the men here in these verses, come, see a man. You're here in the city doing whatever it is you're doing. Come, leave that and come see the Lord. And here I see the bystanders. Some of these men, the men of the city, she had had five husbands and was living with a sixth man. There were six men that had been in her life. Were they all alive or not? We don't know. But there were probably some of those men that she was talking to had had a past with her. And if she had been this way, there were probably other men involved too. This is just the way it goes. So she's going to the men who had probably been engaged in some kind of sin with her or someone else. And she's saying, come, see a man. They were bystanders. They weren't there at the well. Christ didn't wait for them, but they were around. They were in the vicinity. But they had not yet met Christ. She had. Maybe they weren't the focal point of shame like she was. And when you read in the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, you find cultural things that favored men and didn't hold men as guilty of the same sins as women were held guilty of and punished for. And of course, that's not right. We're all equally sinners. And maybe there was some of that here. Maybe this woman was shamed for her lifestyle choices, but the same men that she was with were not shamed for those same choices. We don't know. But they were bystanders here. They were also given an opportunity to meet the Lord. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've spent a lot of time in church and you've kind of been on the edges, on the fringe, watching God work in other people's lives. You've seen it, you've experienced it that way, you've heard it, you've seen God change the lives of other people. You're a bystander. Christ came to save you too. You can also be saved. Maybe you aren't looked upon by others as a bad person, but you still need the Lord. I'm here to tell you that Christ has taken my sin away. Just like this woman said to the men, I met the Lord. He told me everything I've ever done. He's the Christ. Come meet him. I want to tell you, he is the Christ. I grew up in church, but I am a sinner. I needed a Savior. And I listened to preaching, and I didn't get saved the first time I heard it, the first time I understood it. I resisted. I was proud. I was self-righteous. And the Lord saved me, and he can save you. I've met him. I know him. He's my Savior. And he can be yours as well. He's made me his child. He knows everything about me. And he loves me anyway. And he loves you too. Won't you come meet him? Won't you stop being a bystander and be saved? The Lord can save everyone, even bystanders, but you have to stop being a bystander. You have to come see Him. You have to come meet Him. You have to open your heart to Him. Lastly, look at verse 39. We read this at the beginning. But I'm going to emphasize one word that we read here three times in four verses. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said to the woman, "Now we believe. Not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You know what kind of person the Lord saves? The believers. Are you saved today? It's because you believe. Are you lost today? Because you haven't believed. This isn't the Lord's fault. God hasn't stopped being God. Christ has not stopped being the Savior of the world. If you're lost today, it's because you have not believed. Christ saves the believers. These men and women in Sychar believed. That's why they were saved. Many believed on him, and they begged him to stay. They besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Christ can save anyone. He will save, and he does save all. We use the word anyone because we know that Christ doesn't save everyone. There are a lot of people that die in their sin and they go to hell. They don't get saved. Christ can save anyone. But we know that he does save all who believe. Every single person that believes is saved. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." Everyone then. Galatians 3:22, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." John 3:16 through 18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, "For this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." There are all kinds of people in the world. There's only one Savior. He is enough for all kinds. He is loving enough and powerful enough and holy enough to save anyone and everyone who believes. No matter your background, no matter your guilt, no matter your personality or your intelligence or your status in life, Christ can save you. But you must believe. You must believe that God is right about your sin. You must give him everything. Give him your sin. Give him your life. Give him your plans. You must turn from being the God of your life and let Christ be the Lord of your life. You must believe that Christ can save you and will save you. You must trust him alone. You must trust that his righteousness is all that God requires, and that God will rescue all his children from eternal damnation. You must believe he's right about your sin, to give it to him, and to believe that he will save you, and his shed blood on the cross is all that God requires. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Will you do that? Will you be saved today? The world is full of all kinds of people, and Christ can save every single one of us. But he only saves the believers. So you have to be one of those. And that's your choice. Many Samaritans made that choice. And many Jews have not. No one can make that choice for you. Will you choose?